That's our prayer. That holy manna would be showered all around. Are you hungry? God wants to feed us, doesn't He? If we're hungry, He wants to give us nourishment. He wants to give us drink. He said He's the fountain. He is the fountain of youth, isn't He? The source of living waters. This morning I'd like to share with you, I just titled this message, The Banner of Truth. Truth. What does God's Word, or what does God say about truth? Is it imperative? Is it important in your theology? Your field of thought about God? How you think about His ways, His attributes, His character, and His truth about humanity, about the world? Is our theology based on truth? On what is really true? Our experience, not just on feelings or your own thoughts? Is it based on truth? On what God's Word says? You know, if you would go out and talk to 10 people about God's character and who God is, how to get to heaven, you'd probably get, I said 10 people, you might get 10 different answers. So who is right? What is truth? Is truth something we take so easily for granted? You know, we just take it for granted. And it's very possible. So, young people, folks, you know, you've been raised and went to church all your life. The preacher preaches, the Sunday school teach, at home they teach about the Word of God, and we just kind of take it for granted. But can you imagine where you and I would be today if it was not for God's truth? Where would we be? I wouldn't be here. I don't think you would be either. God's truth changes us, doesn't it? That's what it's meant to do. Jesus prayed about it to His disciples, prayed, sanctify them through Thy truth. Truth has a power. A lie has a power too. Satan, he operates on that realm, in the untruth, in the lies. He is a liar, the Bible says, and the father of it. God operates with the truth. He is the truth, the Bible would tell us. Yes, so if you'd go out today and ask 10 people how to get to heaven, you'd probably get 10 different answers. So what is truth? Now, without truth from God's Word, there's a scripture that says in the, I think it's Judges, where the people just kind of did, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. That's what happens when there's no absolute truth. Just do what's right to you in your own eyes. And you know who wins? The one who has the most power. He's the one that wins in society. When God's truth is no longer reverent as true. Somebody makes the rules. The George Barna survey group made a survey. I'm not sure where they did it. in a city or in the country or across America, I'm not sure. And they asked this question. The people were asked this. Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Truth that is true across all times and cultures for all people. 66% said, no, there's no such truth like that. Responded that they believed there was no such thing as absolute truth. Different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct. Does that make sense? Then they also did a one on a college campus, not the George Barna survey group, but there was a survey done in a large university. And they were also asked that question. Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Now, these people were mostly young people. And it was done on a number of different times. 20 interviews conducted at random at a large university. And this was mostly young people. Asked if there's such thing as an absolute truth. These responded along these lines. There is no absolute truth. If there was, how could we know it? How could we know it if there was? Some say, I believe each man must find the truth that is right for him. That is right for him. You know, that's sad. And it said that there was only one that answered different, that truth is found in Jesus Christ. Of course, he was a Christian. So praise God for that one beacon of light there in that university. He believed. You know, he was definitely not the majority. He was the minority. But nevertheless, truth does not operate with the majority. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. Whether people accept it or not. Truth remains the truth. I remember John Dee's explanation on the truth. He said it's like the untruth, like Satan chewing on a file. It doesn't make that snake, or the snake chewing on a file. The snake doesn't dent the file. Doesn't harm it or nothing. It's still the truth. But it's sad that, you know, so many people in our day would say there is no such thing as absolute truth. You know, so you could say, well, 2 + 2 is what? 5? So if you believe that, and that works for you, that's okay. But you know, 2 + 2 is 4. Doesn't matter. If someone believes it's 5 or 6, it's still 4. Maybe you've heard asked the question, if you count the tail of a dog as a foot, how many feet does a dog have? Now that's a little bit more confusing. Isn't that what the enemy wants to do with the truth? Make it a little bit more blurry and confusing? Children, I want to ask you this. If you would count the tail of a dog as a leg, how many feet would a dog have? You're going to tell me. Sean? 5? What do you think, Kristen? Yeah, he'd still have 4 feet, wouldn't he? It doesn't matter if somebody calls a tail a leg. It's still not a leg. See, but that's a little bit what Satan wants to do with the truth. Make it kind of confusing. So some of us think, well, it's not that. It's not the truth. Just like we saw here. Thank you for Siobhan and Kristen for those answers. Because I think we needed them both to see really what Satan's goal is. To bring confusion to the truth. But we have to know what the truth is. Still is the truth. And if we're not sure, what should our response be? That's what we want to look at this morning. Reality is when you are driving in an area you're not familiar with and you get on the wrong road. And I think most of us drivers have that have happened to us. You get driving down the wrong road and you don't know where you're at. So what do? You stop and you ask directions. Did you ever ask somebody and you just hope he told you the truth? I did already, especially when, you know, you're in a city and you don't trust everybody. And you ask them a question, how to get out of this city. Or today with GPS, as you know, you don't run into those. Most drivers have a GPS now, especially if you go in an area where you're not familiar with. But you want somebody to tell you the truth, how to get where you're going, or at least get back to a road that you know where you're at. You want the truth, don't you? But why is it when it comes to the spiritual side of things, that's in the natural? Yes, we all want the truth, and people get upset if you would mislead them. But on the spiritual side of things, people get upset if you tell them the truth. You know? But we are on a spiritual journey. But few are like the Ethiopian eunuch who said to Philip, a Christian evangelist, when asked if he understands what he is reading, he says, well, how can I except someone tell me, guide me? Some man should guide me. This is another one just from a secular view, but I'll just share it maybe. But I guess we can expect this from the world. Dear Abby tackled the issue of family quarrels over religion. Her advice was, what do you think her advice was? Declare the subject off limits. Just don't go there. Well, somebody read that and said, well, you know, she shouldn't tell that. Just declare it off limits. You should tell them to study the cult's religion, then try to share the truth with them. They wrote that in. Abby's response. In my view, the height of arrogance is to attempt to show people the errors in the religion of their choice. That's the height of arrogance. To show people the errors in their religion of their choice. But, you know, that's not God's truth. That's not God, what God says. We have to remember that. That's from a secular, worldly viewpoint. Because Proverbs says, 16 verse 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And when you know that, your heart is to tell the truth to them. He can be sincere and very wrong. Just like the Apostle Paul was. He was religious and very sincere, but he was going down the wrong road. God arrested his attention and he found the truth. But he was at a decision. He had to do something with it. He had to believe the truth, receive the truth. So just because a person is sincere in what they believe, they can also be sincerely wrong. Wouldn't you tell someone if you know he's going down the road and the bridge is out at night? Speed limit at 65 miles an hour. Wouldn't you tell him the truth? Just let him go. That's really what Abby is saying. Dear Abby is saying. On the spiritual side, they're all on a journey. All people are on a journey. And the bridge is out at death. If you don't have God's truth, Jesus Christ, as God says, to take you across, there will be disappointment. Why do you think people don't like the truth? Did you ever hear the saying, the truth makes you squirm? Yes, the truth hurts. At times, yes, it does. And then there's another saying that says, truth provokes those it does not convert. Yes, it does. Truth is meant to save you first, then comfort comes afterwards. People say they love the truth, but in reality they want to believe what they love is true. Do you get that? Well, now this is a little bit more on the confusing side. I love the truth. But in reality, I want to believe what I love is true. What I love is true. Rather than, Lord, what do you have to say about what I love and what I call truth? What do you have to say about it? Because it's God's truth that will stand the test of time throughout eternity. Why is knowing the truth important? What's your thought? Why is knowing the truth important? Well, yeah, Jesus said those words, but they didn't see any. They didn't think they were. They thought they were free. So know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They thought they were free. They weren't in bondage. But why is the truth important? Anyone? Amen. So we know where we're going. Very good, Calvin. Yes. Think of the Jim Jones cult back. When was it? In the 70s? Abner, you would know. Was it in the 70s? I think it was back in the 70s. The Jim Jones cult. Who knows of that cult? Oh, there's a few here. He had a bunch of followers. He must have been a very influential speaker. I don't know. But he had like 900 followers that followed him to South America. 900 some people died and perished because they believed not the truth. Because they believed he had the truth, they died. He took them down there and then he told them all to drink this drink, like a Kool-Aid, a poison. And, he was there. Everyone died, and including, I think there was one senator from the United States that went down to check on what was happening because people were getting concerned about this. The senator and the other person that was with him was killed. They weren't going to let him come back to the United States. But it didn't start out that way. I'm sure he had words of truth that he was sharing with his people. They believed he had the truth. So why is truth important? (Clears throat) Satan came to kill and to destroy. Jesus came to give us life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's the difference. Jesus has the truth. He wants to give us life and He wants to give it to us more abundantly. That we can have an abundant life. Joy. A fulfilling life. And that is a relationship with the one who created you. That is so beautiful, so amazing. But how to get there is not on our own terms, is it? It's on God's terms. Then we listen to His truth and how to achieve that, how to have that relationship with the Creator, or the Almighty that created the world and everything that is in the world and created you and me. And how to have such a relationship. It's on His terms. He's a just God. His word tells us that we're sinners, not just. And sin cannot approach to a holy God. We have to be made just first. First, we need to be made just. And that's what Jesus came to do. He was just. The just for the unjust. That we might be made just. Justified. And then you can have a relationship with God. These are beautiful truths in God's Word. There's no other religion that offers this. It's a religion, but it does not offer it. And that's why Satan is so hard against the truth. Most false prophets and false teachers will always use some of the truth, just like I did this morning about the dog. You know, it's kind of, but mix it up with their own visions and dreams, opinions, twist the scriptures to their own destruction, as it says in Peter, 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Who rests the scripture, you know, give it a twist to bring maybe out another meaning. But, you know, there it's for their own gain. Usually somebody that does that, a false prophet or a teacher, he has something in mind rather than the glory of God. I believe a true servant of God should always have the glory of God in mind. Not himself, his own reputation, his own congregation, nothing. It should be the glory of God. It says, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. See, you can hold the truth, but in unrighteousness. Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Yes, God's creation is here for us to bear witness to us that there is a master designer who created all these things. I believe that's the elementary stage of knowing there is a God. Seeing His creation, you see the universe, the full moon, the stars, you see all that. That's the elementary stage of knowing there is a God. Now it's up to you to find Him. How do we find Him? We'll get to that later. Think of the prophet in 1 Kings 13:1-24. 1 Kings 13. This is one that we heard of just recently, but I thought, well, it fits well with the truth, with what I'd like to share. It says here, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. You know, Jeroboam, he was a wicked king. He was burning there by the altar, and a man of God came out of Judah. Doesn't give his name, just says he was a man of God. But he had a vision from God, a revelation from God, and it was true. The wicked king Jeroboam, he told him the word of God, and he got a response. You know, and again, he spoke the truth. Jeroboam, the king's response wasn't, he wasn't very happy with it. It says, verse 4, "And it came to pass, when the king Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, he put forth his hand upon from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up. And he could not pull it in again to himself." See, truth usually brings a response. And to the king Jeroboam, he was in error. He was worshiping, you know, the graven images and God made of wood and stone. God sent a prophet to him to correct him. He spoke the truth and it upset him. He reached out to grab him. I don't know, maybe to choke him. Didn't have good intentions, whatever his intentions was, but immediately his hand dried up. And I believe then he knew this is from a different source of power than I ever had familiar with, that I'm familiar with. It says, "The king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me." Isn't that something, how adversity changed his attitude in relating to truth? All at once, I mean, he had a need, but he didn't see his need before his hand dried up. As soon as his hand got stiff, he couldn't use it anymore, his muscles didn't work, then all at once he saw his need. He even said, "Pray the Lord for me." Why didn't he have that attitude in the beginning? Because of pride. Pride will do that to you, from loving the truth and receiving the truth. It says, "That my hand may be restored to me again." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored again and became as it was before. A miracle from God. God did a wonderful miracle of healing there for the king. In spite of his own wickedness, God healed him. Then the king said, "Well, prophet, I mean, this is so amazing. Why don't you come home with me? Refresh yourself and I will give you a reward." And the man of God said unto the king, "If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So he went another way and returned by the way he came to Bethel. You know, he was firm in his conviction, telling him a reward couldn't purchase him. He knew what God said, and he wanted to obey the Lord. He was not in it for a reward or the praise of man or anything. He gave the message, he went back another way. Then one of the other prophets in the community heard what happened in the local town. Wow. I mean, that's amazing. The power of God and demonstrated in such a way like this, he really wanted to talk with him. This man, somehow, he knew God, perhaps in a way that he didn't. He wanted to talk with him. How is he going to get him to his place? The only way he was to deceive him. It says, he sent one of his sons. He said to his sons, "Saddle me an ass." So they saddled him an ass, and he rode thereon. He went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, "Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And he said unto him, "Come home with me and eat bread." You know, by this time he was sitting under the oak, and by this time he was probably really hungry. So the temptation was much higher. He's probably thirsty. And he said, "I may not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said unto me by the word of the Lord that thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn away to go by the way that thou camest. And he said, I'm a prophet also. And this is where it really gets confusing, you know, for the prophet. I'm also a prophet. I'm just like you are. And an angel spake to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Says, but he lied unto him. You know, untruth. He didn't use the truth. This was to his own advantage. He really wanted to visit with this prophet, and the only way he was going to get him back to him was to lie, speak the untruth. And what happened? You know, the man of God from Judah says he went back with him with this prophet, and he ate bread in his house and drank water. And there, when they were eating bread and drinking, this man that prophesied or that brought him home told him the truth then. He says, for as much as thou didst disobey the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. No, when he left there, he didn't get very far. A lion came out and killed him. He was riding an ass, and it didn't kill the animal, but him it did. That's a sad ending. But do we see the picture of what really Satan's objective is? His is to kill and to destroy, and he does it through how? A lie. Just like this is. It's to his own advantage. The truth. Colossians 2:8 tells us this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It says, beware lest any man spoil you. When I think of spoil, that is Satan's objective, is to spoil. Jesus came to restore you. To restore you to a right relationship with God. Satan is out to spoil that. He came to spoil that. And I have to think of King Solomon. Excuse me. He made his shields of pure gold. I mean, he had the money. Shields, can you imagine, for all his army of pure gold? Then another came. Another king came. After Solomon, which departed from God. Then God allowed an enemy to come in. I'm not sure where this is in either the book of 1 Kings. I didn't write it down just where it is. But it did catch my attention already. And you know, he came in and he took all those shields of gold that Solomon had made and took them. So the enemy spoiled the king and Judah, Israel. So what did the king do? He just made their shields with brass. The enemy wanted the gold shields because he knew they had some worth. They were valuable to him. So he spoiled them. Likewise with the truth. Satan knows who the truth is. You know, that's your authority as a Christian, is the truth. The power is in the truth. So his aim is to spoil you. His power is in a lie and deception. When you believe his word, then he has power. Remember, but he has no authority. unless you give him and believe his word. With the shield of truth, you have the power and authority against him. And remember in Ephesians 6, it would tell us, take on you the whole armor of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Your loins, it's the first piece of armor that Paul tells you as a Christian to stand up in the battle against the enemy. Is be girded, have your loins girded about with truth. It's the first piece of your armor that is effective in protecting yourself and your family. An armor that is used for defense and also offense. Think of Matthew chapter 4. In the 40 days Jesus spent in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, what was the weapon that Jesus used against him? What was the weapon that he used? It was the Word of God. It was the truth, wasn't it? The truth. He said, "It is written." That's where Jesus stood when he was confronted with the enemy. That is your power, just like Jesus, and your authority. Without that, we have nothing. Then I had to also think of Peter's, James, and John's awesome experience they had on the mount with Jesus. They were up there, climbed the mountain. And there they, as just all at once, I think one of the Gospels would say that they were kind of sleepy. They were probably tired, but all at once they saw Jesus there. His clothes was white and glistering. Then a shadow, a cloud came over them, and out of that came a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Can you imagine what such an experience like that would do to you? If you'd have such an experience like that? I mean, that would be, we would say, amazing. Amazing experience. Time with the Lord. But I was amazed what Peter said in 2 Peter 1. He says here, verse 16. Yet he says, from that he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. For he says, verse 16, he says, for we follow not cunning and devised fables. This wasn't just something man dreamed up that they were following. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I mean, eyewitnesses of his majesty. His glory. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, here Peter had this amazing experience on the mountaintop. And he could spend probably a whole letter writing about that experience up there with Jesus on the Mount. Try to convey some truth to the Jews that this must be the Christ, because, you know, what I saw up there and what I heard God speak. And it was. But what is it says, we have a more sure word of prophecy than that. That's really what stood out to me. Peter, that was wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for that experience. But I go right back to the word of God, people. That's what Peter was saying. A more sure word of prophecy. You can go right in there and check it out for yourself. That's what God says. It's the truth. That was really the foundation that Peter was standing on, wasn't it? He was not standing on just some experience of his, but he was standing on the word of truth, which has blessed me. Because the word of truth is true. It's God's word. Then I had to think of truth. I had to think of Jesus Christ before the Pilate governor. Pilate the governor. There, Pilate said, "What is truth?" That's in John 18. Jesus said, answered to him, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Oh, Pilate first said, "Am I a Jew? Mine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said unto him, I think just kind of out of the blue, he thought, "What is truth?" You know, and the truth was standing right before him, wasn't it? But he did not recognize it as truth. And the truth was before the Jews for how many years? They did not recognize it. John chapter 14, verse 5 and 6. Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." There's no access to God, the Creator, except through Jesus. That really narrows it down. You're being very narrow-minded if you begin to teach and preach that today with all the other religions out there. But nevertheless, sorry to say, but it's the truth. And once you bow your heart to the truth, some amazing things do happen. Yes. John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 8:30, we won't read this. John 8:30 to 59 says, "He spake these words, many believed on Him." He was speaking to the Jews. It says, "Many believed on Him. And He told them that if you continue in My words, then ye are My disciples indeed." And He said this, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." From there on to verse 59 is some amazing things that happened as Jesus was teaching to the Jews there and their response to Him in relation to truth. They did not see Him as the truth. But He's the source. He's the author of truth. He is the truth. Knowing Him in a personal way is what sets you free, really. That's where it be. That's the beginning. He will set you free from condemnation, from sin, the power of sin. Okay, let's think about finding the truth. How do you find the truth? If you had not been raised with knowing the Bible as God's truth, how would you come to know the truth? Anyone? What's your thought on that one? Yes, preacher preaches the truth. Yes. Anyone else? Nature. Teaches us. Yes, I believe that's the elementary stage of knowing God. Say, all these things could not come into play and work in such an orderly fashion as they do without a designer. Somehow there must be a God. That's what the Bible does say, that they shall be without excuse on the day of judgment. Jesus said these words in Matthew 7. It says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there among you, when he asks his son bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know not how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" You know, the Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Can you imagine somebody somewhere begins to seek and ask what God's response will be? Yes, that's the first step, I think, is ask. I don't know. I don't really know where I'm at. Lord, would you guide me? I don't know. If you're there, reveal yourself to me. Sometimes a preacher can't convince the skeptic. He can't. You know, if he has questions. But one thing he can do is ask. The agnostics, he can ask in sincerity. Lee Strobel, how many of you know of his, read some of his books? Lee Strobel, he was very much kind of an agnostic, what he was. I have a number of his books. I find them very interesting. And he was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. His wife became a Christian. And dear, she made such an impact on him. This is the power of a godly wife to an unbelieving husband. He said, her response and attitude towards me as her husband was so different. I had to acknowledge something happened. But if this thing is true about God and Jesus and everything like that, I want to know it. But I'm not just going to go what she says or what her pastor says or what her preacher says. I'm going to check it out. He spent 2 years studying, going here, there, then. I mean, he went through pains. And that's what a skeptic has to do. He's got that privilege. There's nothing holding you back from doing that. But he did. And he said, after 2 years, I had to come down with the bare facts. It is true. It's true. Then he said, I had no other option. As far as in my mind and conscience, Jesus is God. He rose from the dead. He had the facts. Now what are you going to do with it? He responded. And he received the Lord as his Lord and Savior. Today he's actively pursuing and teaching the truth, that others, skeptics like him, might come to the truth. How do we find the truth? I think of the Ethiopian eunuch, his attitude. Somebody probably witnessed to him in Jerusalem. He says, hey, one thing you can do, read Isaiah 53. And, you know, it was time to go home. He was on his journey home. He was reading Isaiah 53. But what does this mean? I don't understand it. But he had a heart, that type of attitude. Lord, what is truth? And there was Philip. At the right time, a divine appointment. That's where we come in. Can God use us for his purpose? Love the truth. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, because people don't have a love for the truth, what happens? They actually become disillusioned. God sends them a strong disillusion that they should believe a lie. That's serious and that's dangerous. So we should have a love for the truth. That's just a few I thought of, is how do we find the truth? Ask. Ask God. That's who you need to ask. You can go around and ask a lot of people. You might end up, you know, not getting the straight answers, but ask God. In sincerity, he's only a prayer away. Love the truth. What should our response be to the truth? Our response to the truth is, I found there's 8 of them here. I'll just go over real quickly. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He says that to the Thessalonians. Believe the truth. That should be your response. When you see it, just like Lee Strobel, when he saw it, it was before him, he believed the truth. Next one, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when he received the word of God, which he heard of us, received it not as the words of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Receive the truth. You know, you have to believe it, then you embrace it to yourself. This is the truth. That gets difficult sometimes. Just a natural illustration. Here in October, I got the ticket for Joy to leave to Honduras. I might have shared this. I'm not sure if I did or not. And I asked even my son Nelson, when we got the ticket online, I was just sure that it said Reagan Airport. That's where you'd be at in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. I made sure I know how to get there. I wanted to know. I've been there before, but I just like to double make sure, you know, which is a good thing to do. And I went to bed that night, and I was going to the Reagan Airport the next morning. Taking joy, being there at 4 o'clock, so I'm there in plenty of time. Next morning I got up and I thought, I'll check my email before I leave. Maybe perhaps I got a letter from the airline. So I checked the email. Sure enough, there was one there. They had just sent it within the last 12 hours, I think. And there was one. And it says that your flight leaves Dulles Airport, 6 a.m. All at once, it was like it hit me. I planned to go to the wrong airport. And I'm supposed to go to Dulles? Now I have to start all again from base one. You know, first of all, I don't go there regularly. So how do you get there? You know, I have to check my map and everything. I mean, time was moving on. But I had to come to grips with that. For the past 3 weeks, I had it in my mind that I was going to Reagan. Now, all at once to switch and to believe something else, it's difficult. But I took it as fact, I took it as truth, and I went. And when I went there, I was at the right place. How thankful I was that I was at the right place. But I had to embrace and receive the truth. Receive the truth. 1 John 3:4 says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest into truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Brethren, sisters, walk in truth. Jesus in John chapter 4:23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Worship Him in truth. Number four. Number five, out of 1 Corinthians 13:16. Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Rejoice in the truth. Yes, sometimes the truth hurts, but receive it with joy. Rejoice in the truth. Number six, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 1:22, obey the truth. Number seven, Paul's instruction to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's number seven. Be balanced. Rightly divide the word of truth. Don't just go off on some wing on some place with a scripture or two. No, Paul instructs Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. As a servant of God, that should be your heart and my heart. Be balanced in the truth. Then the last one, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, that he may grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's number eight. Then speak the truth in love. Conclusion. You know, the truth enables you to see the world and humanity from God's point of view. And you begin to understand, and you're no longer confused about life and death. You're not afraid of tomorrow because you know the truth. You know who holds the truth. In the face of death, nothing will matter except the truth. In the face of death. In life, young, vigorous, lots of money, you can flow with the majority. You know, seemingly everything goes fine, everything is going fine. But in the face of death, nothing matters but the truth. A saying says, truth is found on the lips of a dying man. You know how many people have opened up and confessed on their deathbed a lie they were living all their life, a lie that they kept hidden all their life, but on their deathbed, it hammered at their heart. And the truth came out. They wanted the truth. Nothing mattered but the truth. I didn't think of Steve Jobs. Probably most of you know who Steve Jobs was. You know, he was worth like, I think, something like $8 billion, who recently passed away this fall or this summer. At just a very young age, 56. But he had cancer. And he was, I think, the designer and creator of Apple computers. Been very much in the news since he's passing on. But he was somewhat religious, you know. He was. And they say on his deathbed, the last words he said was this. He says, "Oh, wow, wow." And somebody told me that, like, there's good hopes for Steve Jobs. I would never in any way want to condemn anything. I would want him the best. I really do. But I said then, I said, you can really take that two ways. Oh, wow, wow. speaks of surprise. That's what it really does, surprise. Because at death, you will find out what the truth is. You will meet the truth. That's who Steve Jobs met. He met the truth. How he stood before him, that's not for me to say. But at death, we can ignore the truth here on earth. Live without it. But at death, you will still meet the truth and look the truth. Stay straight in the face. It's Jesus Christ. He is the truth. Why not just bow our hearts here to Him here? Mark 13:31 said, Jesus said this, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. John 12:48, he says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, my truth, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. You know, no new surprises, just the truth. There to judge us on the last day. And we have that here today. So we can judge ourselves today by His truth and humble ourselves, yield ourselves to His truth, bow our heart to Jesus, to His truth. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you today. Thank you, Lord. Prophet Jeremiah says, It is not in man to direct his own steps. No, when we're left to ourselves, Lord, we just make a mess out of our lives. So we thank you today for your awesome, beautiful truth. May we treasure it, believe it, receive it, obey it, speak it, rightly divide it, speak it, Lord. Give us grace. Rejoice in it, thy truth. Help us as a people, Lord, here today. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.